It's on Sundays like this that I wish I was a Presbyterian. You know, Presbyterians are allowed by their congregation to preach for 40 minutes. There's a lot to be said. We need prayer. I got you, Kitty. I won't preach for 40. I promise. I promise. Let's pray. Father, as we make our way through 1 Corinthians, we pray that you'd speak to us as you did last week. Difficult passage. Lord, I pray that you would work through me, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart and our hearts would be acceptable in thy sight. Our Lord, our rock, and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. How in the world do we live? How do Christians live in the world as Christians? It's a good question, isn't it? There are some Christians who'd answer the question like this: don't drink, smoke, or chew, or go with girls that do. Right? Wasn't that the clarion call of Christianity in the 50s? You see, the idea is faith is about being good, trying hard, doing your best, doing what's right, and for God's sake, literally, don't let yourself get corrupted by the world out there. Follow the rules. Do the best you can. Keep yourself from corruption and you'll please God and live a better life, these Christians believe. This view of Christianity is about behavior management. Make sure your behavior is in line with God's rules and standards and you will be a good Christian in the world. Right? Well, we know that this kind of Christianity leads to two things usually. Pride. Look how good I am compared to everybody else. Thank God I'm not as bad as other people, we say. Or guilt and despair. What high school boy wants to live up to the Ten Commandments, right? And so they don't even try. Not many high school boys in church today, are there? This kind of Christianity, behavior management, live up to a bunch of standards, so prevalent in American culture, produces guilt. Or quite frankly, just apathy. Those who try usually are found out to be hypocrites because they can't live up to their own standards. And so the question is just following the rules the way to live as a Christian in the world? But then there's an opposite extreme. For others today in American Christianity, it's adopting the social, political, and religious values of the culture as a way to live freely because God loves everyone. Accepting that which the culture says is acceptable and not making waves. Tolerance carries the day. Let's just love everyone. Let's relax and not judge. Sounds very Christian, doesn't it? Well, you dig below the surface and this form of Christianity can lead to a practical form of, here's a big word, syncretism. God's just whoever we want Him to be. It leads to a calling of perhaps evil that or good, that which is evil. We can place ourselves above God where we call the shots and decide what's right or wrong. It can lead to practical atheism. I have to admit, I met with someone a couple weeks ago who would fall into this category as a Christian. And I asked him, well, let's just stop before we start talking about faith. Any personal closeness with the Lord? Do you ever hear Him speak to you? Any openness? Does He change in your life? Is there a dynamic aspect to your faith? Is prayer coming easy? And they said, no, I don't have any of that characterizing my relationship with God. Well, that's pretty much the culture war right now around Christianity, isn't it? A fundamentalism, a self-righteousness, a placing standards of excellence and behavior on people who can't do it. Or a total acquiescence to the culture. Let's just love everybody. The only sin in this side is if people aren't loving or tolerant. Is this it? Are these our two options for living as a Christian today? Get out there and work harder, or accept everyone equally and just don't judge? Which is it? Well, our text today, of course, gives us the gospel, a different way to respond and how to live in a culture. You may want to open up your text or open up your Bible as we continue going through Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. If you're just joining us, they're confused. in this church. They're believers, but they have lots of questions. There are two camps. The two camps I just described are strong in the church in Corinth. They have questions, so they write to Paul. Paul, how do we live? Today's question, we get to the issue of eating meat sacrificed to idols. I know it's a very practically applicable topic, isn't it, for us today? What can we learn? Well, we're talking about a gray area. They're not writing him at this part of the letter saying, is it okay to murder? Is it okay to lie or cheat or steal? This is a gray area. How do we live in a pluralistic culture as Christians, where there are many gods worship, where most supermarkets have sacrificed their meat to idols? The question behind the question, how do we live in a multi-faith world? That's applicable, isn't it? That's applicable. How do we live as Christians in a world where we're either seen as fundamentalist and judgmental, or just without a backbone and really standing up for nothing? Well, in the church in Corinth, some were saying, don't eat the meat. Don't go to the pagan festivals. Don't go into homes where this meat might be served. You might get contaminated. It might draw you away from Christ. You might anger God. The other side of the church was saying, don't be so judgmental. We're free to do what we want. Christ forgives us. And besides, we might learn something about worship. Aren't all gods possibly the same? This is just the one we've chosen. Who are we to say they're wrong? Relax. It's not that big a deal. Jerome Murphy O'Connor put it this way. Through fear, the weak would have forced the church into a self-imposed ghetto, totally separate from the culture. And through a destructive use of freedom and a wrong view of the gospel, the strong would have committed the church to a pattern of behavior that was indistinguishable from that of its environment. If either group had prevailed, the identity and mission of the church would have been gravely compromised. So how do we live in the world in a multi-faith environment? Let's see what the text teaches us. First, Paul's trying to teach us, and what this text teaches us is that growing and living as a Christian is a process. What do I mean? For those of you who have a Bible, turn over to 1 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Paul says this, now for the matters you wrote about, and then he goes on. Now for the matters that you were concerning and asking about, and then he starts the rest of his letter. Last week it was sex. This week it is, how do we live in a pluriform world? What's my point? These Christians were saying, we're not sure how to live. We need to grow. Ever met a priest who thinks he knows all the answers? Oof, they're tough. Ever met a Christian that thinks they've got it all the I's dotted and T's crossed? Or better yet, anyone ever come to you and say, hey, you have an area where you need to grow in your life? How defensive did you get? I get defensive all the time. What's the point? The Corinthians were teachable. They're saying, I want to actually ask the question, how should I live? How many of you ever spent 30 seconds saying, God, how should I run my business? How do I relate to the woman in the cash line? How should I handle my money? How do I live? How do I relate to the Jewish woman, true story this week, who came to give me a physical, who had to call and get permission from her synagogue to even step foot in a church? How do I love her and serve her? Any of you have children, can you imagine if your 8-year-old came and said, Mom and Dad, listen, I realize that I'm not treating the 6-year-old very well. I'm selfish. I've been fighting. How can I be a better brother or sister? I mean, that's like a parent's dream, right? Your 17-year-old, Mom and Dad, I'm not sure about my social life. How can I honor you and honor the authorities in the way I'm partying with my friends? How can I do that? How can I grow as an adult? You see, we're so stuck and insecure that we have to defend ourselves and we don't grow. The Corinthians, as we know from the second letter that Paul wrote, took literally everything Paul said and we want to grow and apply it. How open are you who fall on the fundamentalist rule-keeping side to learning and growing? How many of you who fall on the liberal tolerance side, we'll talk more about these in a minute, are open to saying, wait a minute, how should I live? You know what this text teaches us? The Corinthians were teachable. They were actually asking the question. The problem in American culture is guys like me with robes never allow people like you to actually ask questions. What question do you need to ask of God today? What are you struggling? Where are you having a hard time applying your faith to your life? Just ask. Something tells me God's a lot like us. If my little 9, 7, 5 or 2-year-old came to me and said, Dad, how do I be a better daughter? Man, I'd tax the universe to help him grow, right? Well, secondly, we learn from this text about the power of the gospel applied to real life. Both camps in the Corinthian church were smug. They looked down on their brothers and sisters. That's not Christianity. Look at those liberals. Look at those judgmental folk. They call themselves Christians. Their knowledge caused division, caused one-upmanship, name-calling, bitterness, backbiting, and this is inside the church. What does Paul say? Why does he start with this little side addendum in verses 1 to 3 about knowledge puffing up and love building up? How do you know if you've actually understood the gospel? Wow, you've learned the Bible more? You've gone to seminary? You're actually acting more morally and following the Ten Commandments? No. You've become a better lover of people. They always know I speak in the tongues of angels. If I give my body to be burned, all my money to the poor, but have not love, I am nothing. 1 Corinthians 13, I'll finish this. So stop for a second. The Corinthians are just asking for knowledge. Paul, just tell us how to live. Give us the 5 easy steps that will apply to every situation I find myself in. And I got to be honest with you, I'd love to be able to do that. If I was a smarter preacher, maybe I could just boil us down to 5 easy steps to how to live in every situation. Paul doesn't get them off the hook. He says, if you're growing in the knowledge of the gospel, you'll become more of a lover of people. You'll become more like Christ. And how did Christ treat his enemies? He voluntarily gave up his rights and freedom to serve them. Yes, that meant sometimes rebuking self-righteous Pharisees and telling them they were wrong, but he still went to the cross for them. What's the point here? How do we live? Get to know God. Look what it says. But the man who loves God is known by God. When we understand that we're known and loved by God, what he's done for us, that we're so secure, we're not threatened by others. We're free to serve and to love, even when we disagree over gray matters. Kristen came to me a couple weeks ago and said, Dave, you got to listen to the way you speak to the girls. You're harsh. You're angry. After getting a bit defensive and kind of giving it back in her face, I went away and prayed about that. I said, okay, God, how do I become a better father? How do I learn self-control and patience when I literally want to wring their necks for good reason? And it was like God said, Dave, do you want me to wring your neck every time you mess up? Think of the grace and patience I've had with you over these last 42 years. As I kind of sat, I said, okay, Lord, you need to change me. You need to give me more of your love so that I may become the father my girls need. I can't do it. What's the fruit of the Spirit, by the way, of God in a person's life? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. You see, when we grow in knowledge of Christ, we grow in these attributes. So here's my second challenge. Have you been growing in love lately? If not, the gospel might not be central. We can't talk about how to deal with things like eating meat sacrificed to idols until we get back. And Paul always brings them back to the gospel. Are you growing in love? is the fact that you're going to Bible studies or leading music or leading a small group, producing fruit in your life, are you still the same old mean that you've been for years? Guys, I'm in you. This is me. I'm telling you. I'm in professional ministry, and my character hasn't been growing as much as it should. And this text has caused me to go back and say, okay, God, I'm willing to be taught. I need you to change me. Now, in the remaining 2 hours, I get to explain the text. Before I move on, for those of us who decide we want to be Christians in the world, we believe in Christ, we want to grow in our knowledge, we've come to know Him, are we willing to be teachable? And God, is God having such a way in our life that we're becoming more and more loving like He does more and more of the time? Because that'll shape the foundation of every situation we find ourselves in. Every gray area. God, teach me and show me, and let me love and serve like you do in this situation. So, what does he say? I didn't need page 3 of my notes. Pretty clear. He rebukes both sides. Verses 4 to 6. Idols are nothing. Meat is morally neutral. It can't contaminate you. Don't get into your holy huddles and start pointing fingers at all those people who are doing that weird, wacky religion thing. Morally neutral. Look what it says. We know that an idol is nothing at all. Even if there were our so-called gods, there's only one God whom we live for, who protects us, through whom the power comes. Look what it says later on, verse 8. Food does not bring us near to God, or we're no worse if we do eat it. In and of itself, living in a pluralistic world will not keep you from growing in Christ and honoring Christ. How freeing. We don't need to be scared of it. We don't need to shun it. We don't need to judge. We can be free in Christ. Wow. You mean it's okay to send my kids to a non-Christian school? To enjoy culture and music that's not overtly Christian and not get corrupted? To dance? Remember that movie Footloose that came out in the 80s? Man, poked fun at Christians for not being able to dance. Man, that was kind of a good corrective for some. Paul is saying, look, these things in and of themselves are not evil. End of story? No. No. What does he say? Look at verse 7. But not everyone knows this. Who's the everyone he's talking about? Non-Christians? No. Christians. Not every Christian is able to fully follow Christ in every situation. When I met Christ and I was 17 years old, it probably wasn't helpful for me for a season to go out drinking with the guys and drink 7-Up. I wanted to honor God. It says, hey, you're not 21, don't drink. I'm not legalistic about it. My parents would serve wine and beer at home. I don't think drinking's wrong. But it was one of those things where, you know what? I'll stumble. I'll probably get hammered if I do that. You know what? For a season, I need to remove myself because I'm not strong enough to stay in Christ in those situations. But even worse, is there a situation where if another Christian saw me acting in a way that I have total freedom to do would cause them to stumble, it changes the playing field. You're not acting in love. If we cause our brothers and sisters to stumble. Let me give you an example. Alcohol. When I moved to the South, I'm a guy who, when I met Christ, was kind of a religious guy, but not really. It was kind of a profound change. And then in college, after I turned 21, we'd hold Bible studies in bars. We'd invite our buddies, we'd gather on a bar, get a pint or pitcher, drink beer, and look at scriptures. It was great. A couple of months into moving to Raleigh, North Carolina, a buddy of mine asked me out for lunch on a Friday. Friday's my day off. It's my Saturday. Took me to a pub, kind of an out-of-the-way pub. I didn't think that anyone would be there. In the middle of the day, the rector of this new church is drinking a beer. Well, who comes in but about 6 members of my brand new congregation? There were only 60 people in our church at that point. And here's their rector slamming them back, or as far as they could tell it, at noon on a Friday. Yikes. I quickly learned I have no problem with drinking, but it was a stumbling block to people who grew up in the South where drinking is so charged. So what did I do? Rebuke them for being so uptight and insecure? No, I just said, you know what? This is a culture I'm not going to drink. Now, I got to tell you a story. This is not part of my official 20 minutes. I got 4 minutes left. Let me just stop and put that here, okay? Because it applies to Gene Baicher, who I don't see here. But I'm going to tell you a story real quick. I'm actually going to come down now because I'm not preaching anymore. I'm here for 3 weeks. I'm brand new. As some of you know, when I got here, it was one of those situations where, wow, there's a lot going on. I didn't know anybody. It was kind of one of these things where, okay, how do you act as a rector? Gene calls me up and says, I would like to invite you to the club for dinner. No problem. Great. Luckily, I grew up, I thought, club, dinner, I'd better wear a coat and tie. And I was right. Got that one. No stumbling block there by what I wore, you know, if I come in on jeans or t-shirt. And she turns to me. She invites two young couples. Great young couples. And, of course, I want to make a good impression. I'm the rector of a new church. Here's Gene Baicher. I don't know. He's the matriarch of the whole world, from what I can tell. She turns to me and says, Father David, what can we offer you to drink? And I'm thinking, oh my goodness, what is the right answer? If I order a glass of wine or something, and I mean, this is Gene Baicher. Or if I don't, I'm looking, it's uptight. What's the culture? What do I do? Lord, what do I do? Before I can do anything, praise God for the waiter who interrupted and said, before I could even answer, Mrs. Baicher, would you like the usual? And she says, yes, but make it with vodka, not gin. And since Father David's new, he'll try one too. I'm like, this works. You pray and ask God to show you what to do in a situation. He shows you. So I quickly learned that around Miss Baicher at the club, it's okay to drink alcohol, not get drunk. And I can tell you, those, what are they called? South sides. They are good. All right, enough. Back to preaching. Paul says, look, don't let your freedom, and I'm sure I probably now offended some of you knowing that your rector drinks alcohol, but here's the point. Each situation is different. For one, I have no problem with drinking alcohol. If I'm going to serve brothers and sisters in the South, you know, I got to refrain because it's a stumbling block for them. So what do? I don't demand my right to drink. I say, you know, I don't need to drink. Paul says, if I'm going to cause a brother to stumble, I'm never going to eat meat again. What's the principle? Not what's best for me or demanding my rights, which we're so used to, by the way. But if it's a gray area, we're not talking about blatant sin. If it's a gray area, how do I build up the body? Great way to live. Ask yourself, is this building up the body? If a Christian saw me doing what I'm doing now, might it cause them to stumble? It's a great way to live. So let me conclude. A couple more applications. Halloween. I love Halloween. My wife loves Halloween on one level. The girls love it. Candy, fun, joy. This is a challenging topic. We have some rules. We explain to our girls what it's about. We don't let them dress up in anything that would represent evil or wickedness. And yet, a sizable number of people do associate Halloween with wickedness. This at home, when we moved into our new home, we have a Chinese professor at Hopkins living right next door. We invited them over for dinner. We found out that his mother-in-law has come to live with him, was in a house church in China, and became a Christian at age 53. Has seen the occult, has been persecuted for her faith. This woman is a prayer warrior. I'm not kidding. It wouldn't surprise me if she spent 8 hours a day on her knees. It wouldn't surprise me that the reason the Drakes are doing so well right now is because this woman prays for us. But through a translator, through her son-in-law, she says, how can you as a Christian celebrate Halloween? And I'm thinking to myself, I actually have a pretty good answer to that, but wait a minute, am I causing this sister, who's really a brand new Christian, who's now living in a foreign culture, to stumble because I'm a pastor in a church who celebrates Halloween? You know what? I'm seriously considering, wow, just not to cause this woman to stumble, maybe we need to curtail our Halloween activity. I'll go on record and saying, I don't think Halloween has to be bad. But if it's going to cause her to stumble, I'm going to rethink it based on 1 Corinthians 8. How do we live? Worship. I will go on record and say there are certain things that have crept into Anglican worship over the last 100 years that Thomas Cranmer, I think, was put to the stake for. That he said no, and we're starting to do again. In my last church, it came to a head. We had a whole section of the church that said, how can you bow to a table? Deuteronomy, Leviticus, the 39 articles. Others said, are you kidding me? We're bowing to Christ. It's not the you're not bowing to the you're not bowing to the cross when it comes up and down. How do we do? What's the principle? Is it really wrong to just bow when a cross goes by? Not if you're bowing to Christ. If yes, if you're exonerating and thinking that that cross itself is going to have power. But the question is, how as a pastor do I serve my congregation? How do I love them? I chose to bow. Even though I might fall on the other side and not bow because I just want to bow all the time. In a supermarket for Christ, when I'm driving, I want to bow my heart to Christ all the time and not just in church. But so as to cause people not to stumble, I bow. There's nothing wrong, right or wrong with bowing. It's a gray area. But I do it so as not to be a distraction to folks in the church. Do you see the point? God teach me, I could be wrong. Lord, help me to grow in love and put others' needs ahead of myself. And when we're actually in a situation, show me how to live. Make sense? I'm going to give you one more. I just got to say it. Christian schools versus secular schools. Non-religious schools. Don't send them there. They may be teaching things that will corrupt your children. Christian schools, so legalistic and judgmental, and they moralize the gospel. Kids are going to get confused. Which is it? Gray area. Do you send your kids to all Christian schools? Or do you send your kids to secular schools? Or what do you do? Based on this, my sense is, they're morally neutral. The question becomes, how do I love and serve my children and help them live in a world where they're going to be exposed to things that aren't Christian? For us, quite frankly, we're more comfortable in secular schools. I probably would not send my kids to a Christian school, not because I don't want my kids to grow up as fully devoted followers of Christ, who love Him, who can think through the gospel, who are equipped to live in a pluralistic world as Christians, but because I feel like as a father and a family and a church, we want to teach them how to live in the world. There are going to be things at their school they don't agree with, policies they don't agree with, and I'm going to teach them how to think. However, if it got to a place where being in that school would cause my daughter to stumble in her faith, I'd take her out and say, you know what, we actually need to bring you over here where you're in a different kind of environment to support you in your faith. I throw that as an example of, wow, I know Christians who judge other Christians for not sending their kids to Christian schools. Now, this might not be an issue for our congregation, but I bring it up to say, Lord, teach me. How are we growing in love, and how can I serve others? Good process. Good questions, don't you think? Let's stop before I close in prayer. What area of your life do you need to go through that process? God, all right, how do I live in this scenario? Am I growing in love as the gospel takes hold? And what it would mean to love others, especially other believers in this scenario? Let's pray. Moment of silence, and then I'll close us. Father, thank you for the gospel that keeps us from falling into fundamentalism and liberalism. Thank you that when we grow in our knowledge and love of you, we grow in love and our ability to relate and live in a world that doesn't love you. God, teach us to live. Grow us with the fruits of the Spirit as we seek you. And Lord, show us on debatable matters how to love and give charity and serve even when we disagree. In the days to come, show us how to honor you in all the ways we live. In Jesus' name, amen.